I will try my best not to be here much longer, much past noon. We'll see how that goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible says there in verse number 1, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which there are heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." Verse 3 says, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Verse 8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the glory of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." I want you to go back up to verse number 5. I want to read that again. It says, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Thank you, Lord, again for the passage. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for this wonderful observance that you've allowed us to partake in, Lord. And most of all, thank you for Jesus, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Lord, I ask that you bless us this remainder of our service with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Again, we won't be here too long. And I realize that we just read this. There's some similarities in 1 Corinthians 11. And so I realize that we just observed the Lord's Supper. And this passage fits very well for a sermon before the observance of the Lord's Supper, as you can see that. But it can also stand on its own with its own application. So for whatever reason, you have made it this far in today's Sunday service, and you're not sure if Jesus Christ is in you, we have been called here in the text, Paul to the church, God to us, to examine ourselves for that very cause. And under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul taught the Corinthians in this last written letter to them, his closing arguments, if you will, to prove, calling them out to prove whether they were indeed in the faith. In the faith, which will serve as a title for this little mini sermon of this morning. This phrase, "in the faith," can truly have two applications from the text. First has to do with salvation. The second has to do with sanctification. Salvation. Are you saved? I just witnessed the majority of you, if not all of you, partake in the Lord's Supper. So I assume this is a bygone conclusion, but it's still worth entertaining, still worth thinking and examining. Do you believe in the death, deity, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you in the faith? Second, and the application that we will dwell on the most, because the church here, there in Corinth, and the church here today is supposed to be filled with born-again believers. The church isn't for the lost. The church has an impact on the lost. They should care for the lost. They should do many things to help the lost. But we gather because we are believers. We are the church, born-again believers. So the question is, are we sanctified? Or maybe a better way to ask that question is, do you live a sanctified life? So the question Paul here is saying, this in the faith, are you in the faith? Is there things in your life that prove you are a believer? Are you a check the block, got the church covered this week kind of Christian? Or is Christ your life? Do you gather with the saints because there's a kids program at church? Or a nursery to get some free daycare? Or do you gather to catch up with some friends? Or did you come to worship this morning? Now those things are important, and we have those things, and we want to be a blessing, and those things have a great spiritual benefit. But would you gather to worship without those things? Are we in the faith? In so many words, Paul gives us a handful of evidences that point to the reality of our faith as he responds to the challenge of the Corinthians who sought proof of Christ in him. I don't think, again, we'll be here real long this morning, but I'd like to share, I think, three proofs of Christ, if you will, that should be evident in our lives as sanctified in the faith Christians. Number one, and very boldly, very right to the point, a crucified life. Look at verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. Now earlier, Paul taught them how he himself was weak, but that Christ was strong in him. Now he shares with them the undeniable truth that the strength of Christ in him was easily seen in them. And although Paul has already taught them how that was possible in the previous chapter, I think he sums it up here perfectly in the next verse. He says, in verse 4, for though he, Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So in his flesh, Jesus surrendered himself to be crucified. And by the power of God, he lives. Now this is something that they would have known, right? The Corinthians would have known that. But then notice that Paul gives Jesus as an example for them to follow. And as he is following it. So we might be thinking that, of course, Jesus is our perfect example to follow. That's natural for us to believe that. But from this verse, look at those two verses together, 3 and 4. Paul has given himself as an example of what to follow. In what way are we to follow Christ? Maybe a better way to put that, in what way was Paul following Christ? The answer is a crucified life. And the proof was in them. If we want to see proof of Christ in a Christian, or proof that that person is in the faith, we look for a crucified life. When you find that Christian who is living a crucified life, which should really be us, there is also a very good chance that you will also see the evidences of that crucified life represented not only in his life, but by the power of Christ in those around him, like Paul was for the Corinthians. You see, God uses our crucified lives to show himself mighty in those around us in such a way, like it was for the Corinthians, that it just cannot be denied. God is doing a work in those around us because we live a crucified life. Paul wrote in verse 6, you know that we're not reprobates. How would they know that? Because it was through Paul that they heard the power of Christ in the gospel in the first place. And it was through Paul that God brought upon them spirit-filled sanctification. So the question this morning is really, really simple. Are we living a crucified life? That's convicting to me. Are we living a crucified life? Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Get this. The more you and I mortify the deeds and desires of our bodies, the more God will use us to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ in other people. But are we holding on to the desire, to those desires, or are we letting them go? Are we living a crucified life? And then jumping down to verse number 7, just quickly here this morning, after Paul challenged them to examine themselves, he talks about another proof of life that goes hand in hand with a crucified life, and that is what we call a contrite life or a repentant life. Every time I think of repentance, I think of David, who very clearly gave great examples of repentance. But we, as Christians, we should live lives of repentance. Verse 7 says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Now, this is a reference back to the greater context of this ending of the chapter, back into chapter number 12, the very last verse. Look at that, 12:21 of 2 Corinthians. So it's a reference back to that where Paul shared his fears about their unwillingness to repent. in verse 21, he says, unless when I come again, God's going to humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So in context here, just briefly here, Paul is saying that he's going to be humbled before God because his spiritual children, many in the Corinthian church, were still living unrepentant lives. In other words, Paul is still taking ownership of them because he's the one who started that church. And he was the apostle responsible for that, for their spiritual growth. And there's a pattern there that we could follow. When we invest in others, when that person falls, we don't just say, well, he's on his own. We take ownership of that. And Paul says, I'm being humbled when you don't live right with the Lord. When they sinned, he was shamed. And while he truly wanted to be the best servant he could for the Lord Jesus Christ, his greatest desire for them was to do no evil, not so he could appear approved, but look at that verse again in verse 13, just because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. You see, they had allowed bitterness and rebellion to sneak into their hearts, and they refused to repent of the uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness that Paul wrote about. As Christians, using those words, they were rife with moral impurities, sexual sins, out-of-control lust, and Paul is calling them to repentance. Return from those things, he says. Strangely enough, that church had the gall to call out Paul to prove his Christ, to prove that Christ was speaking through him while they wallowed in the mire and muck of worldly sins. It's no surprise that Paul, in turn, calls them out. But it doesn't ask for proof of Christ speaking in them. He directly challenges the spiritual status of those who refuse to repent. Refusal to repent, he says, examine yourselves. You don't want to repent? Examine yourselves, whether you are even in the faith. Prove yourselves. I pray to God that you do no evil, but if you have, please repent. You know, even today, repentance is very much proof that Christ is in us. Living a life of repentance is a telltale sign of one who lives for Christ. The opposite of repentance, stiff-necked, obstinate, is a sign of someone who's not walking in the faith. Repentance is very much proof that Christ is in you. You know, the message of repentance is the very first message that Jesus preached as the Son of Man. In fact, if Matthew was the first gospel record written down, the very first words written down that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ was this word, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So repentance is very clearly a mark of Christ in you. In fact, I think it's true to say that there is no Christ in you without repentance. Repent means to turn from something to something. And with respect to our salvation, it is turning from self and sin to Jesus Christ. But repentance, we see in the text, is not only required for salvation, but also for sanctification. All in the church were not lost there in Corinth. Many of them were saved. So repentance is something we use for sanctification and edification, which is what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. And it's what God wants for us. Look at verse 9. For we can do nothing against the truth, 8 and 9, for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. And that passage right there leads us to our final proof this morning. We're almost finished here. Using the same root word for perfection from that verse, Paul wrote in verse 11, his farewell, last writing to this church here. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect. That word perfect just simply means to be complete. We are to have a complete in Christ kind of life. A complete in Christ kind of life. It's actually a command in that verse. Look at verse 11 again. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Four commands. Linked to both surrender and repentance, to a crucified life and a life of contrition, being complete in Christ is at a minimum the full and absolute trust that what we have in Christ is enough. Furthermore, it's the result of a crucified life for Christ and a life of repentance. In a sense, repentance is the emptying of self and the filling up with Jesus, which is the only real way we are truly complete. As we can see in this verse, again, he gives us four commands. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. That word comfort means to exhort, and it's actually parakletos in the Greek, the same word God used, or John used, to refer to the Holy Spirit. He is talking about when you hear these words that are telling you to repent, be of good cheer, that you've been, these sins have been pointed out. Live a life of exhortation. And then he says, be of one mind, which easily speaks of unity. And then living in peace means to live peaceably, or as Paul wrote in Romans 12:18, if it be possible. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, how much lies in us, live peaceably with all men. And then when we see, as he closes out this passage, when we do these four things, Scripture promises us that the God of love and the God of peace shall be with you. We certainly want the God of love and the God of peace with us. As a matter of fact, we see in the text here that every person of the triune God has a part of this. And one of the clearest passages in all of the New Testament proving the Trinity, verse 14 states this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And verse 8, Paul again wrote that we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. So as Christians who have gathered this morning, who know the truth, we are to live a crucified life for Christ. We are to live a life of repentance, and we are to live a life of completion, content that Jesus is enough. Crucified, contrite, and complete. And with that, we'll close.